In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, Go and tell Hezekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of David our father, I have heard your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your years, your days, 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. This is the writing of King Hezekiah of Judah when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, In the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe men no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night you have made an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I moan like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs with string instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of fix and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? We come to Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1 to verse 22, the whole chapter of 38, chapter 38 of Isaiah. We come to this message, God's mercy to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a man greatly used by God in the nation of Judah, and it shows to us that all of us, however well we serve the Lord, still need to be reminded that not to be complacent with what we have achieved, and not to be complacent with whatever trials that have been passed by. We must come to realize that there is no stopping in our progress in spiritual life. Yes, the spiritual life is to be a constant progress. You cannot stagnate. If you stagnate, you will fall. You must constantly grow spiritually. Whether it is slow, whether it is fast, the important thing is there must be spiritual growth. Those with spiritual life will grow, and you must grow. Without growth, you will stagnate, you will dry up, you will fall. Those without spiritual life are not bothered about spiritual growth. Why? Because they are incapable of growing. There's no life in them. So you don't try and force a plant that is without life to grow. You can't. You pour water on its roots, it's dead. You see, you put fertilizer on its roots, it will not grow. And it will therefore not produce spiritual fruit. But a true child of God, has spiritual life given to you when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. You have repented of your sins, have you not? You are trusting in Jesus Christ, are you not? If you are not a person who has repented, you are a person who does not trust in Christ, then you are not a true believer. A true believer has spiritual life in him. There are times when growth is slow. A message like this should awaken you to the realization that you are in danger when you don't grow. You must grow. You must grow spiritually. Hezekiah accomplished much in his life. We've seen that as a king of the nation of Judah, he accomplished much, much that was good. Let us remind ourselves afresh of the things that he accomplished in his time as king. Remember, he ruled as king together with his father for a number of years, what is called co-regency. Then when his father died, he ruled by himself. And before he died, the last few years of his life, he ruled with his son Manasseh. And that is a separate story. So co-regency was a common practice in those days. But the moment Hezekiah ruled himself after his father's death, he showed his true stature. He began to introduce changes in his nation. Changes all for the good, all by the guidance of the royal prophet Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah was a court prophet. He was the official prophet sent by God to the nation of Judah. So here, let us turn back to the front of the Bible a little, to 2 Kings, to remind ourselves of the stature of this man. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Consider what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah chapter 18 verse 4. We are told, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. And many things he did. He destroyed the place of idolatry. And then in verse 7, we read this. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and his territory from watchtower to fortified city. This king was a powerful king, but this king was also a godly king. Under the guidance of Isaiah, he introduced reforms to the nation. When the people of God went astray and set up high places to worship the false gods of the surrounding nation, Hezekiah tore them down. Hezekiah called the people back to worship the true God of Israel. And instead of trusting in alliances, he, again with the advice of Isaiah, he broke away trust in Egypt. In those days, Egypt was the second superpower rising up. And the nation of Judah kept wanting to trust in Egypt in order to counter the superpower in the north, Assyria. So when Hezekiah came to power, he just broke off the relationship with Assyria. He did not bring any gifts, any tribute to the nation of Assyria. That's why Assyria was angry. The Assyrian king came down to attack Judah. So that lies behind the background to what we are studying. And all the while, remember that what we are studying today, with chapter 38 and chapter 39, happened before the events of chapter 36 and 37. In chapter 36 and chapter 37, we learn of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were an ancient nation based around the region of Iraq. So in those days, they came down, and we are talking about the year 701 BC, 701 before the time of Christ. So at that time, the Assyrians came down and attacked Samaria, which was the northern part of Israel. So Samaria fell, and then he attacked Judah, the southern part of Israel. So one city after another fell, and the people, of course, ran for their lives, and they came to Jerusalem. They all entered the city of Jerusalem. The gates were shut, and all the soldiers were guarding the walls of Jerusalem. And the army of Assyria came and surrounded Jerusalem. And in chapter 36, we learn how the army commander practiced psychological warfare. He shouted and spoke loudly in the hearing of the people in Jerusalem. Don't trust in your king. Don't believe him. Don't trust in your God. He will not be able to deliver you. Look at all the nations that have already fallen. Their gods could not deliver them. So how can your God save you? So this was in order to rattle the people of Jerusalem, to make them frightened. And if you're frightened, half the battle is gone. It's just like serving the Lord today. If you're fearful, see, half the battle is lost. It's really lost. See, imagine people like Martin Luther. If he were to fear for his life, there would have been no Reformation. We would not have the Bible today. We would not be sitting here as a Protestant church today. People get frightened. They are fearful of men. They are fearful of their health. They are fearful of the safety, their own safety and the safety of their own families. They are fearful of their reputation. They are fearful of their career being lost or being damaged. So you see, people fear and fear and fear. And as a result of fear, you don't do anything good. Then Satan has the victory. See? So be careful. Satan uses these two weapons, fear and discouragement. Ha! Be very careful. And if you are prone to fear, you soon become discouraged. When you are discouraged, soon you become fearful. Okay? So don't allow yourself to be attacked by Satan in that way. When you know what is right, make sure that you trust the Lord and do what is right in His sight. And along this line, be very careful. Don't allow Satan to have a grip on you, which means that he has an agent in the church. Ah, then you become like Peter, who tried to prevent the Lord from going to the cross. Remember what the Lord said to him? Get behind me, Satan. Why was the Lord so severe in his words? It wasn't Peter. The Lord recognized that Satan had gotten hold of one of his disciples. Peter was being used by Satan to hinder God's work. And so we be very careful. Don't allow ourselves to be used by Satan, see, to hinder God's work. Satan is always ready to hinder God's work. See? And here you must understand, Hezekiah was such a man. Through his life, he has trusted the Lord. He has accomplished much. And with the guidance of Isaiah, the court prophet. But remember, don't rest on your laurels. You know that expression? You have accomplished so much. Say, you have done this good. You have done that good. You have done this good and that good. Wow, you feel so content. You see? But wait. If you feel content over your successes, what you have been successful about, the danger is that you lose your guard. Then you will be hit at a point where you are not careful. You know what it is like during warfare, or let us say during a boxing match? You see? Oh, you score a few victories. You punch the opponent. And then, whoa, you thought that you have done well. But poof, the next thing is you got punched. Why? Because you have lost your guard. You were not careful. You didn't realize that the enemy was going to pounce so quickly. You were not careful. See? So be very careful. In your spiritual life, don't glory over your past success. And then another thing is, don't be disheartened over your past failures. We have failed. See? And you remain like that, you see. Look. Orang Melayu kata layu saja. You see? Yeah, the plant that is layu. Yeah? No heart, bosin. You look at the person's face. No life. No joy. You see? Goodbye. No. You see? Have you known anyone like that? I know there's people close to me. They're like that. Look at their life. Never a smile in their face. You see? Their faces never show any life, never any joy. Why? We can know why. They have no life in them, no spirit in them. See? And when your life is like that, you discover everything you do is half-hearted. See? And you are very negative. Everything negative. You look on the negative side. See? I go out, the car may knock me down. Yeah? But we persuade you, there's no car here. You know, this road is closed, there's no car. Yeah, but I walk, I might stumble on a stone and fall down. See, a snake might bite me. And then you, why don't you say that a tired girl will come out and eat me? See, why don't you say that? You see, and you expect people to believe a tiger will come and swallow you up here? See, the fact is that we fear. See, from young, a story was told me. This person stole a kwali, you know. And he ran very fast, ran away because he thought that he was being discovered and he was being chased. And when he arrived, oh man, nobody's chasing. He put down his quali. What happened was, to the quali handle there was a key tight. And as he ran, the key was hitting against the quali. So he's fearing the sound. He thought, well, of course we don't. That was a child's story. See, handed down in the family. Okay? So we don't advocate stealing. But the point of the story there is, now it's obvious, right? We can fear our own shadow, the English idiom says. You see, our own shadow we are afraid of. You see, we fear. But Hezekiah did not want to be like that. Okay? He had done well and he had his failures. Yeah? He was quite fickle-minded along the way, but Isaiah helped him along. In the study through the book of Isaiah, you have seen how many times his father was like that, Hezekiah was like that. There were times when he knew what was right. He didn't do it. And Isaiah had to come with God's word, severely rebuked him, and then he would come back to do the truth. So all his accomplishment was not by his own cleverness, not by his own strength. It was God guiding him, giving him the strength all the while. Okay? But we don't want to rest on our laurels, be complacent because of our past success. And equally, we don't want to be shattered by our past failures. We must look forward, look ahead. Let the past be past. We must press on. There's much ahead of us. The more you don't do anything right and good and pleasing in the sight of God, the more you will regret. Yes, really, the more you will regret. I can assure you, on the last day, on your dying bed, you will be full of regrets. But you say, I wasted so many years. I was warned. Yes, I have been warned, but I didn't act. Why do you still cry over the past? If today God is speaking to you, stop this nonsense. From today onwards, do what is right. Otherwise, the more you regret, the more you will regret. Yes. Don't allow past regrets. Don't be remorseful to the point that you are doing nothing about your past. You have wasted your time, haven't you? You have not responded to the call of the gospel. You have not been committed to God's work. Then stop from today. From today onwards, be different. Because the more opportunities that you waste, the more you will regret on the last day. But I have so little time left. Even that little time can be used well for the Lord's service. Yes, but most of my time, my years are gone already. Yes, even most of your years, your glorious years, your youthful years could have been used to the Lord's glory. You didn't. In a sense, rightly, you should be rebuked, you should feel rebuked, rightly. But don't dwell on the past. If you are a true child of God, submit to His will. Turn around from today. Even if it is just a few more years left, use those few more years left well to the Lord's glory. And you discover a new song will come into your heart. Hey, you will walk with a spring in your legs. See, there will be a change in your demeanor. Your countenance will brighten up. You will no longer be that ugly, long-faced person that you have been. You will have joy in you. And there will be a new compassion for others, new usefulness in service to the Lord. See? Look around. See who has a long face, who has a drooping heart, who goes around, with no spirit. See? We fall into the hands of the devil. Hezekiah learned this lesson. He was given a shock of his life. He got sick, and there was a boil somewhere, we don't know where. And you know what a boil is? Nowadays, with modern health care, we don't see much of this anymore. But in our kampong days, in the days when we grew up in the walking barefooted, and just wearing a pair of flimsy shorts, we played in the mud and did many things. All the germs got into us. We have bissel everywhere. If you have a bissel in your head, you see some children have 5-10 bissels on the head. You haven't seen. Now, perhaps today everything is on the internet. Google. Bissel. Boils on the head. And see if there are some pictures coming out.
Five, 10 bestows on the head. Really pitiful. How painful it is for the child, and the parents don't know that this could have been avoided, and don't have a bestow in the backside. You can't even sit down properly, I tell you. On the sleep was painful. And you know what was done in the old days? The old-fashioned koyo, you know. You tampal while it is warm. You warm it up, open it up, and tampal there, you know. Paste it there, you know. And leave it, be patient for a few days. You know, don't be too quick to open up to see what it's like. Because each time you open, you paste back, it's not sticky anymore. See? So you let it be there for some days until you know that the boil, the bisul has masak, has become mature. And you know what happened? When you tear it open the koyo, stuck to the koyo is one lump of pus, you know, stuck there. And you look at the wound, it's a deep hole, but you know it's healing. It's healing. Hey, you know, how do you know all this? From experience, my friend, and from observation, see? And we don't know what struck Hezekiah, but there was a big bisul somewhere on his body. And he was infecting his whole person, and he was going to die. And Hezekiah was sent by God to pronounce to this king, yeah? Get set your house in order, because you are going to die. Hey, who get told that he's going to die? Many of us are problem, you know. Even when we are sick, we don't know when we are dying or whether we would die. And that causes much suspense. See, and we don't know whether we should tidy up our things right, our will. You say, better to get your will done. Better to tidy everything done. In case, anytime you go, you are ready. See? So it was a great privilege on the part of Hezekiah to be informed in advance that he was going to die. See? And what was Hezekiah's response? You read in verse 2. You see? You read in verse 2 all the way to verse 3. And at the end of verse 3, we are told Hezekiah wept bitterly. He cried. He turns his face to the wall. He cried. And the adult man crying. Why? Because hati sudah hancur. We don't need to be ashamed of what people think anymore. We are just hati hancur. Our hearts so painful. We cry. You see, you move. You say, Hezekiah, just like any person, when you're going to die, you will cry, isn't it? But don't read the word of God superficially, okay? Because we are told from elsewhere in 2 Kings chapter 20, where this incident is also recorded. We are told that throughout the life of Hezekiah, starting from chapter 18, 2 Kings 18, Hezekiah was a godly man, despite all his foibles, despite all his fickleness. Guided by Isaiah, he did what was right, he did what was right. So in a sense, you look back at his life, at what he accomplished for God, you can say this is a godly man who accomplished much. He was a great man of God. Okay? He accomplished much. But he was a man. See? He felt pain in his heart when he was told that he was going to die. But understand this. Because he was a deeply godly man, the pain in his heart is of a different kind compared to those who are unconverted. Why is it of a different kind? Because throughout his life, he has shown himself to be concerned more for the glory of God, not for his own glory. See? And give him due credit. Give him due credit. The Bible declares him to be a godly man. Therefore, however weak he was, however fickle he had been, we give him the due credit. He was a true man of God. He had true faith in God. See? Give him due credit. Okay? And therefore, as a godly man, he thought differently from unconverted people. When you are converted, you know the way you look at life becomes totally different. If you are not yet a Christian, you look at your Christian friends, you see they are different. You try to imitate them, you discover you can't. It's only superficial. You have to be like that from within you. Then you can really live as a Christian. You can't be pretend to be a Christian. You can't be following the Christian, take their good points and follow. You cannot. See, it's artificial and it's temporary. When you stop pretending,
and let God work in you. When you are transformed, when you are converted, when you repent of your sins and trust in Christ for salvation, the Spirit of God lives in you and changes you, and you discover, you begin to think more of God's glory. Everything you do, you want to do to God's glory. See? Then secondly, you think of the good of other people. You want to edify others, to build up others, to strengthen others. And finally, you think of your own good. It is not that you don't think of your good at all. Some people say, you stupid, have become Christian, and now you know you're poor, you will give everything away. No, it's not that. We take care of ourselves as well. But it is in that order of importance. We do all things to God's glory, to others' edification, and to our own good last. The unconverted person is the reverse. He thinks of his own good first. What can I gain out of the situation? See, every time they're thinking of gaining for themselves, I must gain. See, then we think of the good of others only when we have spare. We give to the poor only when we have plentiful. See, and what we give can be a big amount, but we still have plenty at home. See, and we never think of doing things to the glory of God. The Christian is different. You know, when you're converted, your thinking is different. You want to do things to God's glory. You want to do things to the good of others. Then you think of your own good. And of course, we are not perfect while on this earth. Sin remaining in us causes us to be held back sometimes. We want to do things to others good, then we held back. We're stingy. We are not big-hearted to open fully to help. When that happens, our conscience strikes us. We are, I did wrong here. You see? Then you confess to the Lord. You want to put things right. We struggle with remaining sins in our life. See? And Hezekiah was such a man, you must understand. And therefore, what is recorded in verse 2 and verse 3 is only a summary of his prayer. You must read on and compare with other passages to see how long, what other things he prayed about. And when God responded by saying that he has heard the prayer of Hezekiah, one of the things God said to him was this. Look very carefully. God says in verse 6, "And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of King Assyria, and I will defend this city." It will be very odd. You say something and the person reply by saying something else totally unrelated. See, you say, "Hey, tomorrow I'm going to my college, and I'm sitting for my exams." Then suddenly the friend say, "Oh, you go to college and then you make sure that you have your lunch or breakfast, and then before you go and study." Then he suddenly throws in, "And there will be a new prime minister in the country." You say, what is the relationship between going to college for exams and the new prime minister? You see no connection. Okay? Now, when God answered Hezekiah, he did not do things like this. There must be a reason why he answered like this. And the reason is, at that time, Judah was under attack by the Assyrians. Assyria has come down and attacked Samaria. Now he's beginning to attack Judah. See? And when we worked out everything, we come to realize that the year was actually early 702 BC. Okay? Let me just roughly brief you. We learned that chapter 36 and chapter 37 was about how the Assyrian army came down and surrounded Jerusalem and wanted to attack. But it had to withdraw because a rumor came and that they were being attacked themselves. They had to quickly withdraw the army. Okay? That was in 701 BC. And in before the time of Christ, we count the years downwards. As we get nearer the time of Christ, it becomes smaller and smaller, the number. Okay? And after the time of Christ, the number gets bigger and bigger. Okay? So 702 was before 701. Okay? The year before that, Hezekiah had this sickness recorded for us in chapter 37 and chapter 38 of Isaiah. His sickness that we are studying now occurred in 702 BC. Then Merodach-Baladan of the Babylonians, now we are not talking about Assyrians, but Babylonians, They were an ancient power located round about the region of Iran. Okay? And in that area, at that point, the king was rising up, and from secular history, we know that it was round about that time. So they sent ambassadors to congratulate Hezekiah. Oh, we heard that you were sick. So now we have brought presents. We are so happy that you are well. And Hezekiah made the mistake of showing him all everything, his treasury, his armory, and so on. That is in Hezekiah chapter 39. Okay, we will come to that in due time. So chapter 38 and chapter 39 were events that occurred before what was recorded in chapter 36 and 37. In chapter 36 and 37, we learned already that Assyria was right at the door of Jerusalem, ready to conquer. Okay? So just before that, in early 702, Hezekiah fell sick. See? And that will help us then to understand the situation. Hezekiah already saw the Assyrians coming down to Samaria, attacking Samaria. So Hezekiah was already so concerned because Judah was one city after another was falling to the Assyrians. And at the same time, he fell sick. So when he was going to die, he prayed to God, "God, you know, Jerusalem still needs me. We are being attacked by the Assyrians. If I die, what will happen to your people? And then look, my son Manasseh is still young. All my other children are even younger. There's no one capable, ready to take over." He said, where does it say that? If you turn to verse 19, Hezekiah, in his response later on, he said, the living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The father shall make known your truth to the children. You say, why introduce this thought suddenly? Normally, in a Jewish family, the mother will teach the children the word of God. Here, Hezekiah is saying, the father is teaching. The reason is because he was going to prepare his son Manasseh to take over. So at the time when he was sick, he was so concerned. Firstly, the Assyrians were already attacking Judah. And secondly, his son was too young to take over. And therefore, he was concerned for the possibility of Jerusalem falling. And remember, Hezekiah was a godly man. He thought of the glory of God first. He thought of the good of other people second. Then he thought of himself last. So when he cried, he wept in verse 3, it was not because he was going to die and he will not be on this earth anymore. He was more concerned that God will lose honor. The Assyrians will laugh and say, the God of Israel, the God of the Jews cannot save them. See? Then he was concerned that his son was too young and couldn't take over. That were the reason. See? That's why when God responded, God said, the Assyrians will not be able to conquer you. They will have to withdraw. See? Then when we read in the previous chapter what happened, we know God was at work. In chapter 37, remember verse 36? Look at verse 36 onwards. Chapter 37, verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home and remained in Nineveh. And that is actually recorded in the archives, the history of the Assyrians. Archaeology have dug out all this. They recorded that they withdrew, but they did not give the reason why. When we look at the Bible, we know the reason why. They did not record it because it was too shameful. In national history, they will record about their heroic deeds. They will record only things that are positive. They record, for example, that they made Hezekiah be like a bird cage up. See, because they conquered all the cities of Judah, and then Hezekiah, the king, was all caged up like a bird in Jerusalem. See, they record it in their history. This record can still be seen today in the British Museum. See, look that up. We have a book showing us records that are found, artifacts that are found still left in the British Museum. It's recorded that they took pride, they boasted that they caged up Hezekiah like a bird. See,
And they also recorded that the army withdrew, but they didn't say why. And actually, the king later was killed by his two sons, and another son took over as king. And their records said that the king died, but they did not say how he died, because it's shameful. This type of thing is embarrassing. See? But the Bible shows us how. He died because two of his sons killed him while he was worshipping in his pagan temple. They ran away. And another son, Esarhaddon, took over. See? So by putting what the Bible teaches with secular history, you actually get a more complete picture. You come to realize the Bible is true, what it says. And when the Assyrian army withdrew, it's because hundreds, over 100,000 of their people, 185,000 of their soldiers, all dead in one night. They woke up the next day, one colleague after another is dead. The army commander got shaken, contacted the king, of course, and the king said, withdraw, withdraw. So the army withdrew to meet them in the northern city of this Libna. We have learned that, right? The king and his main army was in Lachish. He sent an army to attack Jerusalem. And then when rumor came that Assyria was being attacked, they quickly went up north. And while at Libna, this army that was attacking Jerusalem withdrew to meet, and they went back to Assyria. Okay? That was what happened. So all in all, what we want to take note of is this, that when God prophesied this to Hezekiah and said, you would not die because I've heard your prayer. See, Hezekiah prayed. Say, God, I've lived as best as I can. I'm not a perfect man, but you know I have lived as best as I can to glorify your name. But now I'm going to die. And he cried much, you know. He thought, you know, this city will fall. The Assyrians are attacking. My son is too young to lead the army. You see? So I'm going now. Nobody likes to be suddenly called home. But as believers, we know. Anytime the Lord calls us, we are ready. We ought to be ready. You see? Unless your life is too much rooted in the world. Some people are too much rooted in the world. You want the enjoyment of this life. This world is too real to you. The next world is too, heaven is too vague to you. See, but because you have not studied about heaven, you don't realize that to be with Christ is far better. You ask the older people. See, older people have eaten more salt than we have eaten rice. Huh? You know that saying, right? They have experienced much in their life. They have experienced some joys, but they have experienced sorrow, sorrow, sorrow. You see? And many of them are ready to go because their body is wasting away. They've seen their children grown up. They've seen their grandchildren grow up. And you want me to live on? The body is wasting away and it's only trials and sorrow. You hear of your children's problem. You hear of your grandchildren's problems. You hear of the nation's problems. You hear of church problem even. You see, we are ready to go. We are ready to go. See, if God calls us, we should be ready. To be with Christ is far better. See, yes, far better. Okay? But because there is work more to do, because we are concerned for God's people here now, we will choose to remain if God so desires. See, when you think of Paul saying all this in Philippians chapter 2, you must remember what Hezekiah experienced at that time. He was thinking, God, you know, I'm ready to go to be with you. But look, your people need leadership. The people are being attacked at this time, and my son is young. You know, who will take over? See? And God answered him. And before we proceed further, straight away, you know, God uses or God hears the prayers of his people. We have learned about the providence of God. God created all things. He is in control of all things. And under the providence of God, there is what is called special providence, where God controls all things in such a way that he answers the prayers of his people. See? The concurrence of things, how things come together, the timing of things make things happen, which normally would not happen. You remember the Israelites in the wilderness? They were in the desert. They were crying out for food. See? Then God's answer was, I will provide you meat, since you want meat so much. Then the people say, what? Where to get meat here? No animals, no, our flocks all dying. Where to get meat? See, is the arm of the Lord too short to do this? Hey, huh? Is God so lack power as to do this? And you know what happened? The wind direction changed and the wind blew from the sea to the land. And at that time, there were those quails flying, and the quails were blown into the midst of God's people. Of all places, the land was so big, the desert was so big, the birds could have been blown elsewhere, but blown right into the camp of the Israelites. And instead of blown 10 feet, 20 feet up in the sky, it's blown within grabbing distance. And they were told, grab, take whatever you want, have to eat. And that day, they have plentiful meat to eat. And they eat until they come out of their nostrils, because they have overstepped their bounds. They question God's power. And now they have plenty to eat until jelak. Eat until you know how to swallow anymore. See, God is powerful. He controls events in such a way. He does not have to break any natural laws which He Himself created. He does not have to perform miracles to fulfill our prayer. He just brings things, the events, the concurrence, the coming together of events, the timing of events in such a way that it answers the prayer of His people. So we believe that God answers the prayer of His people. Sometimes we pray for this and it doesn't happen like what we pray for. But remember, God has answered in His own way for our own good. We don't know why He did not answer exactly why as we asked. But we know that He has answered, because that is the promise of God in the Bible, that He will answer the prayers of His people. When we lack faith, when we fail to understand the power of prayer, we don't pray enough. And in fact, all of us are too busy running around, even doing good things for God. We do not pray enough. We must believe in the power of prayer. Okay. Then the second thing that needs to be noted is that in verse 21 and 22, Isaiah was told, take a lump of figs, you know, figs. Ha. We have dried figs in this country, but in Mediterranean countries, they have fresh figs. If ever you get a chance to eat fresh figs, try. It's in the shape of a garlic, green or purple in color. You see? There is a green variety that's soft and ripe, even though it's green. But there's a purple variety. So there's a fig tree about the height from here to the ceiling. When the figs are ripe, they drop to the ground. See? And in the season of the figs, you go to a tree and you shake it. Like the rain sound, you know, the sound of rain falling on the ground. Ah, wasted. You should put a mat underneath there, and then so all the fresh one falls there. I didn't know. You say, how do you know? From experience, my friend. Personal experience. In the providence of God, I had the opportunity from early to see what a fig tree is like. Just like a jambu air, you shake it, and all fall down. And you feel, I am wasted. You say, you should have put a mat there first to collect all the good ones. See, now it's mixed with all the old ones. Then it's difficult to separate the good ones from the old ones. See? A fig, you take the right fig, it's sticky. Make it in a poultice, like koyo, like that. Tampal to the boil. And in the power of God, that was used to heal Hezekiah. Now you say, every time there is a boil, you do that. Why you didn't get healed? Remember, it was God specially wanting to heal Hezekiah that way. God used the means. God is not revealing that is the cure-all for all types of boils. But what He's trying to say is that make sure that Hezekiah understands. It is in answer to his prayer that he is going to be healed. So by putting that koyo onto the boil, exactly as commanded, why didn't think of it? You could use other things. Why use figs? You see? It's because God's word has come to him. He will live. And sure enough, he lived another 15 years. And therefore Hezekiah consecrated his life to God. For the next 15 years, he's going to live well for the Lord. See? And this is where we have to ask the question. You want to live long, right? Many people like to live long. But for what purpose? You say, oh, I want to see my children grow up. I want to see my grandchildren grow up. You see, you're thinking of yourself and yourself. And me, I. Oh, how many I's have you said? How many I's? See? You say five times I, you're a five-eyed monster. You're really a monster. You see? Ha! Huh. See, like that Pharisee is a God. Look at me. I am not like that person. I am not like that publican. I, five times I. He is a five-eyed monster. See? We ask for long life, but to squander on ourselves, to enjoy it, instead of serving God. See, Hezekiah asked for longer life in order to serve God. He thought of God's glory. He thought of the good of his people more than he thought of himself. Because sooner or later we will die. Like it or not, we will die. So why do you ask for long life? Is it to squander upon yourself, enjoy yourself? Hey, friends, see, all this reason about seeing your children and grandchildren are not good enough reasons to live longer. It is whether you know God and whether you serve Him. See? So do you still ask for long life? Wait a moment, count. Search your own heart. Why are you looking for long life? Is it to enjoy yourself, thinking again of yourself? We know that our life does not belong to us. It belongs to God. How do we know? Logic lah, friend. We thought we are thinking people. Say, why? I'm thinking person. But I don't understand what you're saying. Let me explain again. When you were born, did you decide when you would be born, which family you would be born in, which country, which generation, which year? You didn't. The beginning of your life was determined by God, not by yourself. Then when the time comes for you to die, do you know when you will die? Under what circumstances? See? At what date? You don't know. If the beginning and the end of your life are in the hands of God, surely the life between birth and death is also in God's hand. It doesn't belong to you. See? Doesn't it make sense? Logic? You see? But we don't want this type of logic. We say, you know, too simplistic, or whatever. You give excuses. You want to think that your life is under your own control. You're the master of your own life. But you're wrong, my friend. When a critical disease, a fatal disease strikes you, today you are announced as having cancer. Oh, your brain has a tumor, cancerous tumor. You see? Oh, your lung have a cancer. Your bones have a cancer. Then you are shaking. Then you know you're not in control. Then where do you turn? Now only you want to turn to God. You see? That is why the Bible wants to awaken us to the realization that our relationship with God needs to be right. We are ungrateful people. We have been given life, life richly to enjoy. Nobody can give you life, and therefore it must be from God. And life is therefore so precious. And here we are living as though life belongs to us. We can live as we like, and we think we can control our own destiny. How mistaken we have been. Hey, the height of our rebellion is sin in the way we act as though we are God. We are in control of our own life. That's why. Come back to God. Seek to know Him. Yes. Be in the right relationship with God. Then we move on to the second section. First section, an unforgettable experience. Second section, a fitting consecration. Consecrate, to give yourself to God. To consecrate yourself. Verse 9 to verse 20. Hezekiah turned out to be quite an accomplished literary man. Again, don't underestimate a man like Hezekiah. You know, David, King David took care of sheep. But we forget that he is a literary man. He composed poems which later became incorporated into the Bible. Of course, the Spirit of God worked in him. He must have produced many other works, but there were some that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It became added to the Bible. Solomon, we can understand, raised up in a palace with all the best tutors. He became a literary man. He wrote many fantastic books that are found in the Bible. He composed so many songs and he composed so many proverbs. Okay. But David, a shepherd boy, he was a literary man. Hezekiah, therefore, it was a literary man, and we are not surprised. Okay. He grew up in a palace. He had the best tutors.
You see? And therefore, he could now express himself. He composed this song to be sung by the nation of Judah. And he says in verse 10 to verse 11, I was struck down at the prime of my life, at the point of my life when I thought that I could accomplish great things. Oh, what is the prime of your life? See? It's like climbing up a mountain, see? You struggle, and then finally you are at the peak. And then at the peak, then you come down again. So that period around the peak, let us call it the prime of our life. After that, we begin to decline. Because however much you study, you discover very little gets in. And then you become tired easily. And then your productivity also goes down. See? So that is the year. Those would be the years of your decline. So those years when you become most useful, and then you become the expert in your own field, and you become a consultant, you go over the top of the peak. So let me put it this way. On the average, the years 35 to 45 or 50, that would be just 35 to 45. That is just the peak. After 45 years old, you begin to decline. Your mind is slower. Your productivity goes down. You're still useful, yeah? See, but that is the prime of your life, 35 years old to 45 years old. Hezekiah was around that age when he was struck with the news, you are going to die, set your house in order. So he turned to God in prayer, pleading with God. See, he pleaded with God. He said that it was so painful, you know. The pain is not only from his sickness, not only from his boil. Of course, Bissell is painful, you know. You don't have experience with that. Wait till it cannot be so. You want to sit down, you know. Painful. You know, it's... Oh, there's that one dot that's infected, but it's around it, all swollen and hot and red. You know, painful. One touch only, painful. You can't sit down. See? But more seriously, Hezekiah says, it's the pain in my heart. I try to live for the Lord. I would like to be more useful to the Lord, but the Lord has declared that I'm going to die soon. Oh God, what is going to happen to this nation? Then what is going to happen to your holy name? The Assyrians will laugh at us, saying the God of Israel cannot save them. And then look, my son, I'm trying to train up my son, but he's too young. He cannot take over yet. See, he pleaded with the Lord. It's so painful to him. In verse 12, he said, my lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. It's like, in those days, you set up a tent. Then when you're going home already, you pack up your tent, ready to go home. Oh, like that. My life is like setting up a tent, and now it's going to be folded up. Then he uses another picture. You know, in those days, the women folk would do weaving. You know, all the strings would be there, all the thread, you know, weaving into cloth. So my life is being, my life story is like being weaved on that cloth. Here is how I was born, how I grew up, where I went to school, and this is what I did, and so on. And now I'm going to die. So when the story is told, snip, you cut the thread, and that cloth is done. So Hezekiah says that his life is like that. It's going to be cut soon, and it is God who is going to cut it. See, in verse 12. Yeah. Then he said, I have considered from morning, see, from early, the whole day. It's like a lion attacking me, the pain in my bones, see, until night. Yeah. And he's thinking of the fact that I'm going to die soon. All that I live for is going to be cut off just like that. So the sadness came into him, verse 14. The pain is compared to a lion's attack. But the sadness of his heart, the pain in his heart must be noted. Verse 14, like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered, you know. No, you make noise, you're thinking, not only because of your physical pain, but the pain in your heart. I moan like a dove. I keep looking up to God. God, be merciful to me. I prayed much. I look up until my eyes fail me, until I can't look up anymore. Oh Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. See? Hezekiah described his experience. Then God answered. From 2 Kings 20, the peril account, we know that Isaiah was going out of the palace. Then God's word came to him and said, turn back, and delivered another message to Hezekiah. So Isaiah
obediently did as God prompted him. He went back and delivered a different message, this time to Hezekiah. See? And he told Hezekiah, your tears have been observed by the Lord. Your prayers has come to his ears. He now is going to give you 15 more years. And your prayer about Assyria, they will not attack you. Huh? And Hezekiah now, in thanksgiving, wrote this song. And in verse 15, what shall I say? He has both spoken to me. He himself has done it. I shall walk carefully in my years in the bitterness of my soul. That means I'm kept humble. You see, it's such a bitter thing to be humble, to realize I'm not in control of my life. I've accomplished great things, but there were temptations to glory in my own greatness. Now I'm humble before God. Since God is extending my years, I'm going to walk carefully before him. Do you have such a heart? You're still alive today because of God's mercy. Others would have been cut off long ago. But why are you living longer if you don't consecrate your life to the Lord? See, what for live longer if it is without recognizing who your Maker is and to live for him? See, you can achieve anything in the world. What more do you want to achieve? There are those, see, who want to earn degrees, one degree after another. When you have achieved the highest, what more do you want? You look around, you have no satisfaction when you achieve the highest degree. See, you want a position. When you arrive there, you discover no satisfaction. You want to be rich. You arrive there, first millionaire before 40 years old. Many have become millionaire before 40 years old, but there's no satisfaction in their hearts. They find that life is full of sorrow, full of pain. Life has no meaning unless we are related to our Maker. Until we know our Maker. Until we have a living relationship with our God. O Lord, verse 16, by these things men live, and all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I have a great bitterness. He learned the hard way. He learned the hard way. He was reminded afresh. All your great accomplishment, even done in the name of God, amounts to nothing if you don't humble yourself before your God. It speaks to us. It speaks to me. I do hope it speaks to you. What have you been living for all these years? What? Say. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You have cast all my sins behind your back. Yes, more important than all consideration is the fact that I've sinned against you, and therefore I deserve eternal damnation in hell. See, after all that is spoken, that is what I deserve. Bottom line, I'm only a sinner. I deserve to be punished by God and be sent to hell. And yet God forgives me my sin. To have your sin forgiven is a great, great thing. Nothing can be compared to having sins forgiven. And yet here we are chasing after degrees, chasing after position, chasing after name, chasing after what some more? You see, what more do you want in this life? You discover you have never been satisfied. That's why seek for your God. Seek to know your God. And how may God may be known? His Son has already come to make us know him. Jesus Christ has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is through knowing Jesus Christ that we know God. And the reason is because of our sins. Our sins separate us from the Holy God. How can the Holy God accept us sinful people? We know God himself. Give us the solution. Just as Hezekiah was going to die, see, and the pain was too so great, but God gives the cure. Apply fix. What? Apply fix. Can't we apply good medicine in the palace? There are so many good doctors. Why you don't concord some special medicine to heal it? But no. God said, use fix. What fix? Go into the garden, shake, 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 and all the figs fall down, and then mash them together, put, can heal me? But if God tells you to do so, you do. See, and God gave Hezekiah life. See, can be saved, man, by Jesus Christ dying on the cross. a dying Savior. But that is the way God saves us. We need to die, but Christ come to die for us. Do you not now see? See, He died in our place, in the place of His people, to bear the punishment of His people. He took it on our behalf. He died on our behalf. That's why we don't have to be punished by God. See, oh, like that. Yes, like that is the teaching of the Bible. See, that's why don't think that when God tells you to take some fig and put on the boil, it will heal. See, don't think that Christ dying on the cross. What? Through the Savior dying on the cross. I never thought of a way of salvation like that, but that's God's way. Remember in the Old Testament, Naaman, who was the Syrian commander who had leprosy, he was told to go to the river Jordan and go deep down 7 times. It actually, if God wants to cure his leprosy with 1 time only, he can cure already. In fact, God doesn't have to do anything. God just heal him and he's done. But he wanted Naaman to understand that this is God healing him, so that he could not give the credit to anybody or anything. So he went there humbly, dipped 7 times. It. His flesh was clear like a baby's flesh, new. See, he was healed completely. So if Hezekiah was healed by just applying the fig as the koyo, as a poultry, so also Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Don't despise the cross of Calvary. It is the means of salvation for those who believe. That's why Christians are not ashamed of the cross. The cross. And we don't want just the symbol of the cross. Don't wear big crosses around you. But we preach the cross and we lift the cross. See, we carry our own cross and follow Jesus Christ. That is more what we should learn from here. Okay? So Hezekiah experienced all this. He experienced all this and now he's a humble man and he praised God. God, you know, I want so much to continue to be useful to you. But if you call me away, that means if I die or if I'm in Sheol. Sheol is the state of the dead. And when you die, waiting for the resurrection of the body, that is called Sheol. So for Sheol, verse 18, for Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. And I make up my mind, I will teach my children the truth. Have you taught your children the truth? You send them to the best school. You send them for tuition. You send them for karate or martial arts class. You send them for piano class. You send them for swimming class. You send them for mental arithmetic. How many things you send them to? You want them to be good in everything. But one thing missing is this. You have neglected the spiritual training of your children. But why? Because you yourself have not been spiritual minded. So how can you then train your children in spiritual things? That's why you must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all else in life will be added to you. And again, how do you know? Generations of Christians have experienced this. When God promises, He will answer. You ask me again, how do you know? From experience, my friend, the word of God is true. And it has been proven in our life. See, we have been blessed beyond what we dare to imagine. We dare not be proud. We want to return thanks to God. See, Hezekiah was a humbled man. He did not dare to steal any of God's glory. He gave God all the praise. And now he consecrated himself. Said, God, in the remainder of my 15 years, I'm going to live well for you. And indeed he lived well. Verse 20, the Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs with string instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. When you experience the goodness of God, you want to share it with others. We want to share it with others. We don't only share burdens. It is not wrong to share burdens, and this is a biblical teaching. We must talk to our Christian friends, especially the more mature ones. You talk to immature people, you know, they take things wrongly and they spread around and then they, you know, gossip and then, you know, your life is slandered. Negative things are passed more than positive things. You see? So that is why choose carefully whom you share with concerning your problems. See, we learn the hard way. Certain people cannot be trusted with deeper things. They take things wrongly. They don't have the capacity to appreciate things in proper context. Therefore, it's passed on. And normally when it's passed on, it becomes slander. See? And you know slander is such a serious thing. Good people, their life is affected by slander. I know how many pastors and how many ministers have been affected by slander. You see? We're not saying they are perfect, they have no sins. But the point is that we are unjust to them. We cause them more pain than is necessary. Instead of encouraging them, helping them, we are in fact unwittingly being used by the devil to hinder the work of God. See, so be careful. But there is a proper place in which we share our burden with fellow brothers and sisters. They really share with us. Your pain is their pain to some degree. They cannot fully understand your situation, but they would like to bear the burden with you. They think of it day and night. They cry with you. They pray for you, you see. And it is right. But don't just share your burden. Share your joy. Share your blessings. Share praise with other of God's people. Together, we share in their joy. When our fellow brethren are joyful, do we not feel joy? And therefore, do we not praise God, thank God for them? See? And that is what the body is like. When one member suffers, all suffers. When one is honored, all rejoice. We should be rejoicing more and share in people's joy more. And I testify, God has been good to me and my family. Can you not share the joy with me? And similarly, I would like to share in your joy. So Hezekiah did that. Hezekiah said, I like this to be shared by everyone. Let's sing praise to God. Use this song to sing praise to God. So, an unforgettable experience and a fitting consecration. Let us conclude. The experience of salvation in Christ should lead us to deeper consecration to God. When you experience the love of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, you would want to love God more. See, if God did not spare His only begotten Son and send Him to this world to die on the cross to save you, will you not give your life to Him? Will you not give your life to Him? We are able to love God only because He first loved us. Joshua in his days said, as for me and my household, see, we will serve the Lord. See, the question is, will you join Joshua and his family? Will you? See? And here we are. Here we stand. We are imperfect people. We want to serve the Lord. See? Will you join us in serving the Lord? So that is one closing application. Another, whatever your achievement or failure in life, remember, the main thrust of this passage is don't become complacent. Don't become stagnant. Don't mourn over your failures, but come to the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ and press on. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3? Let me read this to you in Philippians chapter 3. We are told in verse 13 and verse 14, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be more like Him. So I want to be transformed more into His image. I want to be more useful in His service. That is what I aim for. I can tell you, all other pursuits in life can never compare with the life of a believer who is consecrated to his God. Really, serious. Study, you must study hard, do well. Work, you must work hard, see, and do well. See, marry, you must get married. If God allows you and finds you a partner, thank God for your marriage. Thank God for the responsibility of raising children.
and even live to see your grandchildren and perhaps your great-grandchildren. But one thing lacking thus far is your consecration to your God. You call yourself a believer, don't you? Ha ha. A believer? A Christian? See? Today God's word comes to you. See? And you must respond well. Give of yourself to God. Reconsecrate your life. Confess your sins and come back to your God. And in the name of Jesus Christ, all sins will be forgiven. You will be filled with His Spirit. You will be able to live to please Him. Then the final application. See? Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles 31, a passage which we should memorize. 2 Chronicles 31, look at verse 20 to verse 21. It says, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered." You want to be blessed by God? You want to prosper? See God's blessing you? You must seek God with all your heart. And then you claim yourself to be a Christian. You have to do what is right, good and true in His sight. And when you do it with all your heart, not half-heartedly. That is the secret to a meaningful life. It is life in Jesus Christ. Yes.